The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Study Evangelista Show. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista. I am actually in a hotel room again, and I am experimenting with trying to travel and do the show on the road with a lavalier mic. So the sound is going to be a little different, but not too awfully bad, I don't think. It's far better than trying to use the one on my Surface laptop. So just be patient with that. I pray you will be. Otherwise, you know, you just don't get the show. I didn't want to leave you hanging because we just started our new series. So I thought I would just try this and see how it works because it's much better than trying to bring a whole headset with a microphone. So welcome to our second show in the Healing the Father Wound series. We're going to look at the first sorrowful mystery of the Rosary today. If you are not Catholic, and I have a whole lot of non-Catholic listeners for this series, a whole lot of brand new signups, and I want to say welcome to you. I want to just encourage you because although you may know absolutely nothing about the Rosary, it is the Bible on a string. And so we are going to look at one of those mysteries, which you don't have to have any knowledge at all about the Rosary because I'm going to kind of do that for you. And you're going to see in going through these five mysteries with me that they are completely biblical. We're looking at Jesus's agony in the garden today. So we're looking at the term Abba Father. We're picking up from last week because Abba Father was the term that Jesus used for God. And we learned that it was a very intimate sort of address and also very respectful. So I wanted to be a little careful with using the term daddy because that's not really what the word means, to be honest. But it is a term of endearment and intimacy, so we can go there, you know, if that is helpful. It was not helpful for me, though, in the beginning, and that's really why we are exploring how Jesus presents God to us as Abba Father. In fact, the Catechism says that Jesus is the one who revealed the innermost secret of God, and that is that he is in relationship both with Jesus the Son as God the Father, and also with the Holy Spirit. But that revelation of that innermost secret of God is really what we're trying to listen in on with Jesus in the agony in the garden. So we're going to pick up from that Abba, and we're going to sort of look at that agony because that's where he says that for the first time. St. Paul uses the term as well, as we saw last week, in a couple of other places in the scriptures, but he does it in imitation of Christ. And the early church did so as well, and we looked at that last week. But before we jump right in, although I sort of have already jumped right in, so in Catholic tradition, the agony in the garden is actually that first sorrowful mystery, and we talked about that a moment ago, and all of those of you who are Catholic, you know that. Or maybe you don't. I don't know. I shouldn't assume that, maybe. But the mysteries of the Rosary, I don't want to get into what that is, but this particular mystery is the first sorrowful mystery, but it's also the first station of the way of the cross. Both of these are ancient practices, traditions in the church, or maybe I should say they are traditions, but also they're devotions. And so people who are meditating on the passion of Christ do so and begin with this particular agony in the garden, either station or mystery. And that's because that's where it began. And possibly even at the Last Supper, we might say, but traditionally it begins here in the garden. Now, I think this is interesting for so many reasons that I will get into later on in the series. I can't wait to point out some of these very small details that all mean something very special. But the Garden of Gethsemane was an olive grove, and that's why it was called a garden. It was like an orchard, but it was an olive orchard. And in the daytime, it would have provided shade. And of course, they got food but also oil. They got olive oil. And with that olive oil, they did quite a few things. Oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, first of all. And secondly, oil was used for medicinal purposes. It was a balm. So all of these metaphors are going to show themselves very plainly throughout the show today. But the olives then were used for medicinal purposes, for ointments. The oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and the olive oil was also used for light. And that will be specifically important when we talk about how Jesus learned to hear God through what he suffered. So in all of those ways, the olive oil and the olive grove or garden of Gethsemane is very important. But also, the word Gethsemane means crushed, because in order to get the oil out of the olive, it has to be squashed and pressed. And so the oil is squeezed out, and then it is filtered, and then it can be used. Isn't that beautiful? So, you know, we can argue about the metaphysics of the agony in the garden, you know, whether the blood drops were actually literally, whether he sweated blood literally or whether it was a metaphor. The church has always maintained that it actually was literal. And we know scientifically that that actually is possible. So, you know, we could argue about that, the metaphysics of that. And in so doing, we would probably, in looking at all those details, we might forget that a suffering human heart was there in that garden, and that each of us owes our soul to that victory, which was decided there. Even if, you know, it wasn't completed necessarily because he still had the passion, but I would say that it was in the garden that everything went down. Once your will is set, and once you have made a decision, if you have truly made it, you know, there's no going back. Or at least for me, maybe, I don't know, I'm all or nothing all the time. So once I've actually made a decision, I don't go back on it. I don't know about Jesus, but I really do believe that in this garden of Gethsemane is where the decision making occurred. And that's why we're looking at it, because he says something in the account that is it became the title of our show for this week. Arise, it is time. It is time, dear one. Now, I gave you a little respite last week. I know some of you were scared to death to open the email and scared to listen to the show. And I just tried very hard not to just throw you in the deep end. I didn't want to start dredging up a whole bunch of stuff, even though, you know, that sort of has been happening all along as we have built up toward the beginning of the series. But now that we are actually in the mysteries, we are going to look at this decision making. You know, sure, it's the place of crushing, and it's the place of pressing. And surely, as Jesus was praying there in that garden, all of the weight of all that was happening, and he saw it divinely. He understood it and saw it in a way that you and I do not see our future as we contemplate healing from this wound. We don't see all that it entails the way Jesus did. And especially, I don't think we have our minds set on the resurrection to come, the healing to come. I think a lot of times because we're in such pain, we focus on that part. And that's not what he was praying about, but I'm getting ahead of myself. The four evangelists give us the story here in all four gospels, but they just tell us how he suffered. They don't argue about a whole lot of detail. They just give us the story. And according to all four of those gospels, immediately after the Last Supper, Jesus took a walk and he went to this garden to pray, and it was his practice. There were a lot of times that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And although each gospel sort of differs a little in its account regarding all the details, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, those two writers identify the place as specifically the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's how we know it. And we know also that Jesus was accompanied by, I believe it was 8 apostles to begin with, and he brought them to the garden with him to pray. And then he left 5 of them in the outer part, and then he took 3 of them closer in to where he was going to actually pray. And those were the 3 apostles that were the closest to him, Peter, James, and John. And they also were witnesses to the raising of Jairus' daughter, and they were witnesses to the transfiguration. And that was probably because Jesus knew they were also going to be witnesses to this, this prayer, this agony, this suffering, this blood sweat, this moaning and groaning and probably tears that he was going to undergo there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he invited them with him closer in, further into the garden to stay awake and pray with him. Not pray with him one-on-one, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But at this point, I can't believe we're already one segment into our second show of the series, Rise, It Is Time. We'll be back in a moment. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible study method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Gethsemane. And we're going to look at what happened and what occurred in the garden. And we're specifically looking for how we too should handle the agony, our agony. How do we handle our pain? And Jesus is showing us how. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He is preparing to suffer. He's preparing himself. This is part of what is so amazing. You know, Jesus knows what's about to happen, and he is about to pray about that. But at the same time, he is very, very careful with those around him. He's careful about how he speaks about it. He's careful about how he handles it. He's careful about how close to it he allows them. We saw that he brought 8 of them to the garden. I believe it's 8. And then he brought 3 of them even closer to where he was going to pray himself. And he asked them to stay awake and to pray. But then he moved about a stone's throw away, it says in the account. And that's just like within earshot, okay? Because even these 3 cannot go with him all the way. He's going to have them as near as possible. And yet he has to be alone in it. And that's a great principle for us to realize. You know, part of our struggle with a father wound is that, like Jesus, we long for someone to be able to come alongside of us and help us with it, to just, and maybe not do anything about it, but just accompany us. And Jesus longed for that as well. He went in solitude to pray, and it was a private prayer, although they heard him and they heard his groanings and they heard his cries and they heard that he was praying and speaking to the Father. But he had to be alone. It was him and God there, and there was wrestling going on. And we'll look at exactly what that entailed in a moment, but this is a great principle. You know, there's no way someone can suffer for us or even really with us. All they can do is come alongside of us and empathize. But most of the time, that is not even available. I don't know about you, but there have been so many times that I have been writhing in pain, and not only did I not want someone near me because I was hurting so badly, but it wouldn't have been good for them, to be perfectly honest, because I've said some really awful things to God in prayer. And for someone, and I'm not saying Jesus did this at all. Obviously he didn't, but I'm just exploring the principle a little bit that we have to suffer alone. I mean, that's just the way it is. There's no way someone else can shoulder our suffering for us. And there's no way someone can wrestle for us over whether or not we're going to go with Jesus into this agony and truly experience it. Because not experiencing the agony in the garden, dear one, is where all of our trouble comes from. And we'll explore it in a moment, so I don't want to get into that. I want to stay with this principle that we have to suffer alone. I know that's awful to hear, but I'm just trying to tell you so you stop looking for someone to help you with it. And I'm not saying that that's not going to happen. I just want to prepare you for the possibility that there may be no one to help you. Now, this is part of why I think our community on Healing the Father Wound, the discussion community on Facebook, has been so good, because we do suffer similarly. And it has been so good for me to read the way you have, you are, not have, but you are encouraging one another and me in the suffering that we're all doing and the way that we're healing. And I can see that we're all in different places, but we're all able to help lift each other up. And that's what we're here for, loving and lifting all we've been given. We've been given one another, especially there in that community. I was given to you through this series, and you've been given to me. You love and lift me. So we're here in community with one another, and we are helping to support one another, but none of us can suffer for the other. None of us can be present in those darkest moments when we're unsure we're going to make it, when we're in such pain, we are writhing in agony. Nobody can come close enough except for Jesus to that. And that's why we're looking at this. He is the only one who can come into the darkness and the sometimes even despair of that agony in the garden of crushing. The hurt there has to be entered into. Jesus sought out the crushing. He sought out the garden. He sought it out for a lot of reasons, and we're going to look at those throughout the show today. But that's the point. He sought it out. He entered into it. He did not run away from it. And he understood and even prepared those around him for the fact that he had to do it himself, him and God. So God was with him. Jesus will be with us. And he must be the one with us, because he's the only one that can show us how to cling to the Father as Abba during our suffering. And that will come up as triggers arise throughout our lives, throughout our days. A lot of you have already experienced some triggers. You have had encounters with your family members. You've had encounters with people that have brought some of that agony back up. And that's a natural part of the process. And I want you to try to rest in it as best you can. And that's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to give you some tools. We're going to have action items. What do we do from here on out? What do we do at this stage in the agony of the garden? What do we do when we're in pain? Well, here we have to just be aware that we have to do it alone. Nobody can do it for us. We can have people alongside us. We can cling to them for help and support. And sometimes they're there and sometimes they're not. I know my most dreadful times when I desperately needed somebody, there was nobody there except for God. And I'm telling you, it's enough. It truly is enough, because he is the only one that can help us through those kinds of darknesses. So you will suffer alone in a sense, simply because the only one that can be present in the interior of your soul is him. So I just want to prepare you for that, so that you're not clinging and grasping outwardly for a comfort that can only come from within. That's really my point. So it says also that he experienced overwhelming sadness and anguish and even fear. And this is important, because when we have a father wound that clouds our proper relationship with God the Father, we do experience depression and pain and anxiety and fear of failure, fear of all kinds of things. But we experience sadness and anguish and fear. He was dispirited, the Bible says. And it wasn't because of the sorrow. It wasn't a pity party. You know, my soul is sorrowful and I throw a pity party. But the cause, St. Jerome said, the cause of his grief wasn't the fear of suffering. That's usually my fear. But Jesus wasn't afraid to suffer. He went to the garden to start it. He took on himself a human nature specifically to suffer and to die for us as an atoning sacrifice. He knew from the foundations of the world that was his entire purpose for being incarnated. And so it wasn't the fear of suffering. It was his grief over the state of Judas's soul, the scandal his disciples were going to take at his passion, the reprobation of the Jewish nation, the destruction of Jerusalem as the center of Jewish worship. All of those things caused Jesus to suffer greatly. And so he was dejected. His spirit had, his countenance, sometimes the Bible says, had fallen. He was sad. He was fearful for them. It was a grief. It wasn't fear of suffering. He was not afraid to suffer what he was about to suffer. He was grieving for the loss of all the things that he could see were going to happen. And so that is part of why we are in agony with him during the pains of a mother or father wound, because we are grieving the loss of a true nurturing mother or father. And not only in some cases, it's not that we just are neglected, but even that pain has been visited upon us purposely by those people. So it's not just what we lack, but it's even what we were given in place of what we should have had. Abuses, or I mean, I've read some of your stories on that discussion community, and I'm just amazed that we can get through that kind of thing, you know, the stuff that we suffer. I have to say too, from a psychological standpoint, those are both traumas. I want to point that out. There, and my husband, I know this about him, and I was actually shocked to have read this and to know it about him. It is just It is just as much a trauma and a suffering to lack the thing you should have had as it is to have been abused in some way. So in my husband's case, it wasn't that although he was physically abused, he was beaten on certain occasions by his stepfather, and his mother sort of stood around and let that happen. But more so even than that, what was so devastating to him was that he lacked just simple warmth, the presence of someone who cared about him, who made, this just brings me absolutely to tears, just to think of us as little boys and girls. And you know, I'm a parent. Maybe you're a parent. If you're not a parent, maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you are a spiritual parent. Maybe you have taught CCD and you look at those kids or those adults as your spiritual children, whatever. We understand that there is something so unjust and so backward about a parent who cannot or will not offer to his or her child the thing that they brought them in the world for. And I realize that it's because of a deficit they have, but let's just be honest about it and get it out in the open. It's an injustice. It makes us angry. I mean, there were times that I thought about my father and the things that he did to me, and I just thought, wow, I mean, who does this to their children? So we'll be back in a moment to unpack some more of this agony in the garden. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista. Can you tell I'm a little bit worked up today? I'll see you in a moment.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
Hi, this is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, which is a 501c3 fully tax-deductible nonprofit organization dedicated to evangelization and spiritual formation through the use of new media. Discerning Hearts creates engaging multimedia specializing in podcasts and radio broadcasts, faithful to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and its rich, authentic spiritual tradition. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to support our efforts. We charge nothing for any of the programs that are available on Discerning Hearts, and our outreach is literally to the world. Please tell a friend about Discerning Hearts, and either download our free apps, which are available at iTunes and Google Play stores, or visit discerninghearts.com.
But I want to make the two points again. One, we must suffer alone because we suffer in the interior part of our soul where no one can actually draw close enough but Jesus. And number two, he was sad and he was in fear, but it wasn't for himself and the suffering that was going to take place. It was a grief on behalf of those other people around him. And that's not necessarily something that we could or should or are even able to attempt for ourselves. I just wanted to point it out because the main overarching point here is that Jesus was not afraid of suffering, and that's what he's trying to teach us through this mystery. Then by all accounts, he says in his prayer, "My Father," or "Abba Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let it be as you and not I would have it." And then a little while later, he says, "If this cup cannot pass by me, but that I must drink it, then your will be done." And so according to St. Leo the Great, he says, I love this quote, "These words are a source of instruction for all Christians. They inflame the breasts of confessors. The same also crown the fortitude of the martyrs. For who could overcome the hatred of the world, the assaults of temptations, and the terrors of persecutors, unless Christ in all and for all had said this to his eternal Father?" And that's the truth. I mean, so many times, and I'd like for you to maybe try to do this yourself. You know, if it is not possible that I heal, except that I have to go through this process with Jesus, could you possibly remove it? And if not, then Lord, your will be done, and I will follow you no matter what. That's really what we're after, is in this agony with a full knowledge and assent to what we know is going to be a difficult process of healing. We say yes with our will, and we determine that we're going to walk with Jesus the rest of the way. So that's what we're doing throughout this mystery. And he says this three times. He shows us that perseverance in prayer is important. And I love this because it's almost like he shows us that once is not going to be enough. We're going to have to come back to God and say this again and again and again, because it gets tiring and we get discouraged and we are so sad, even unto death. Jesus said in another place, he talked about this and he said, I'm sorrowful even unto death. And I think it was actually in this agony in the garden here, but he does it three times. So he's showing us that superlative form. In the Old Testament, they didn't have good, better, best. So they said something three times, holy, holy, holy. Or they said, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Song of Solomon. In those ways, they showed the superlative. So here, because he says this three times, he is showing us, one, to persevere in prayer, and two, that his prayer was meant in the superlative. I mean this, not my will, but yours be done. So he checks on the apostles between each of these prayers, and he finds them asleep each time. And he says to them, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then an angel came from heaven and strengthened him. And as he prayed, that's where we get the tradition in the church that his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And as I said, church history says that that was actually literal. And then at the conclusion of the narrative, Jesus has accepted, although I believe he had already from the beginning, after all, he said it three times, "Thy will be done." He accepts that his hour has come. So it's interesting because this temptation, we see it happening three times, and it's similar really to the temptation in the wilderness when Satan tempted him there, the temptation that we sort of model our Lenten practice on. So at that time, what we see is that Satan is going to tempt him to digress from the work of his ministry, his public ministry. That was just after his baptism. And then here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's being crushed by the weight of this grief. And you can see that obviously this is very closely connected to assuming his priestly work. That is the work of atonement, the high priest who would make atonement for the people. He's both priest and victim. So now he is being assaulted again and tempted by Satan. And he resists just as he did then in the wilderness. He resists here three times. So it's the exact reverse, the church fathers point out, as what happened in the Garden of Eden with the first Adam, who started there in the garden and then was driven into the desert because he failed to withhold from himself one pleasure more beside the 10,000 that were in the garden. And that we have to be careful of with him, because that is a sort of roundabout reference to self-medication. You know, we have so many diversions and we use all kinds of things to keep us from feeling the agony in the garden. And yet we see from Jesus that you have to experience the agony in order to move forward and be healed of it. Okay, so that's kind of what we're looking at. So as this hour approached, you can see that he has these two conflicting instincts. And it's indicative of all of our human nature. We desire sympathy. Sympathy not in the way of a pity party, but just someone to be compassionate on us, you know, and to empathize with us. So a desire for empathy, and then also a desire for solitude. It's important that Jesus is alone, and he has found, as is his practice, a solitary place, a quiet place to speak to God directly. Now, these are the action items for us. We're seeing them as Jesus models them for us. Jesus talked about watching for an hour, and obviously some time had elapsed between when they got there to the garden, and all of this praying and all of this sorrow and all of this grief took place. In fact, it was almost dawn, we know, when Judas and the centurions and all that finally showed up. And we also know that grief or sorrow of any sort, pain, agony, it's exhausting. I had just finished filming a Bible study series with Ascension Press. And I mean, I laid it all out there, and I was exhausted after, I mean, every day. I mean, I did 4 and 5 and 6 videos a day, and I was laying it out there, and sometimes that grief and that pain sort of came up, and in sharing it with people, we had an audience there as we were filming, and in sharing it, I'm telling you, man, I was like a wet noodle by the end. I collapsed. I went to my room and I ate some dinner and I slept, because it's just exhausting. And that's why Jesus, we'll see later, sort of let them sleep. And we also saw the same behavior with Elijah when he was depressed. That's an old show, but if you look at the way God deals with Elijah's depression, he lets Elijah sleep as well. But the important thing here is that if the soul does not seek support from God, it's going to be dragged down by the flesh into this stupor and this desire and the habit of self-medication. So it's a respite, but it's very brief, and it's dangerous, because the more we do it, if you look at Esau had the inheritance from God, and he sold it to fill his belly one time. He sold his inheritance. For us, that would be our healing or even our salvation. He sold it to make himself feel better for about 5 minutes. And that's the danger of self-medication. I talked about that in Unleashed a lot, because, I mean, it's natural. We all do it. We all do it because, daggum, we just want to feel better, you know? And I'm not saying I am. I'm saying try very hard not to do it. But God knows that we gravitate toward those things that are going to assuage that pain and that agony, because it's so difficult and it's sorrowful. But I just want to make you aware here that Jesus didn't do that. He didn't flee from the suffering. He met it. I mean, he entered into the crushing garden. And that's what he's inviting us to do. Decide, dear one, to enter into it and to not self-medicate as much as possible. When you feel it coming, determine to find a place of solitude and go directly to God and talk to him about it. We're going to see that in a moment. But the second step here, Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That entering into is the same principle that we're talking about entering into the suffering, into the garden. Jesus entered into the garden. He walked in. Now, this is a physical depiction. He walked into the garden and he prayed there in solitude. He walked into the pain of it. That's in stark contrast to entering into the temptation. Now, this is sort of a euphemism for your predominant fault. It's important to find out what your predominant fault is, and it's really very simple. I know there was some discussion about this on the Healing the Father Wound discussion community page, but it's very simple. It is the thing that when you are triggered, it is your main go-to sin. Mine was rage. And that is a capital sin, wrath. Okay, so a lot of times our predominant fault will be a capital sin, and almost all of our sins will go back to pride. If you just back it up far enough, it always goes back to pride. I want my way, not your way and not God's way. I want my way, whatever it is. But the predominant fault is important to know as the church teaches, because Satan knows it and he will tempt you with it. And that's why Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He says, go to your place of solitude and talk to God and seek support from him, because you have to look for and watch for the fact that you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to self-medicate in these predominant faults. All right, we'll unpack that more when we get back, and we're moving really well. So I'll see you in a moment. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket.
Entering not into that predominant fault. St. Bede says he doesn't say pray that you not be tempted at all, because it's impossible for the human heart and mind not to be tempted, but that you enter not into temptation. That is, that temptation does not vanquish you. And then a pseudo-Jerome said, he is said to enter into temptation who neglects to pray. So neglecting to pray, neglecting to watch, neglecting to know what your predominant fault is and what triggers it, and all of those are not watching and not praying. But when we watch and pray in solitude in the garden of crushing with Jesus, we watch and pray because we know we can fall or enter into temptation, not even fall into. I mean, most of the time in these situations when we're in agony, I mean, we're just leaping into temptation. We just want something to make us feel better. But that is distraction, and it is running away from the healing that has to be done. And in order, we're going to see in the next show, it is necessary to go through this process or you're not going to heal. Now, I want to point out something. A lot of you, I think, are probably listening to the audio without looking at the page and doing the exercise. I don't want you to do that, because it all goes together. You're going to need some of that stuff to help support you as you go. So do the Love the Word exercises. I am adding, for instance, this week, our exercise is going to be Franciscan, and I want you to go to adoration. I want you to watch and pray for 1 hour. Jesus says to them, can you not have watched and prayed with me for 1 hour? Go to adoration with your agony. Go to adoration with your predominant fault. Go to adoration and sit with him in solitude and seek support from God. And if you don't know it, identify with him your predominant fault so that you do not enter into temptation. So obviously this is a lesson for all of us. No love like John had, no zeal like Peter had, and no distractions like self-medication are a substitute for being in the presence of God. We have to pray for protection. Love and loyalty are not enough without watchfulness and prayer, because even when the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Don't you know it? And it has to be supported and upheld. So enter into the crushing suffering. Don't run away through distraction, because in doing so, you're going to enter into temptation instead. So see how Jesus does this with us? I mean, it's really amazing. Also notice that Jesus serves rather than being served. He is giving out of his emptiness. He goes into that garden, he's praying, but his grief is for them. And I'm not saying don't grieve for yourself, because you have to, but also grieve for the person who wounded you. Grieve for what could have been. Grieve for that relationship. I remember one of the hardest things I had to actually grieve was my dad never walked me down the aisle for my wedding. We never had the relationship that a father and a daughter should have. He didn't feel like my daddy. You know, I called him that. He didn't even want me to call him daddy. He wanted me to call him dad. That hurt me. You know, why would you not want me to call you daddy? I don't know. It's just, you know, because you have those things too. But in that emptiness, try very hard not to focus on someone else, on yourself, and go focus on someone else. Give out of that emptiness, because in giving, you will be filled up. It is a principle of agape love in the scriptures, sacrificial love, that when you give out of a sacrifice, and that's what we're doing when we're giving out of our pain, when instead we would wish that someone would give to us, when we are are clamoring and wishing and hoping and praying and needing someone to help us, if instead we turn around and help someone else, the healing has begun. Healing has started. There is a healing that takes place. When we give, we get back. It is the nature and the economy of salvation and sacrifice. So look outside of you and outside of your pain and outside of your woundedness and find somewhere to serve. Maybe it is a rest home. Maybe it is in your parish. I don't know what it is, but find a place and make it a habit to go serve somebody out of your own pain. Maybe you can actually even serve wounded people somehow, maybe in a prison or in a therapy office somehow. I don't know. But look outside yourself and go serve someone else. That's another one of the principles shows us there. Also notice that Jesus did not ask them, the three that were the closest, to actually pray for him, with him. He said, watch and pray for yourselves. He went directly to his Father. Nobody came to him. Nobody goes to the Father, even, except through Jesus. There's an essential difference between his attitude towards God and our own. But the principle that he shows us is that you have to go to God directly with your pain. You can't just say it on the Facebook community page. You can't just tell your spouse. You can't tell me. You can't tell a friend. You have to tell God. You have to go directly to him and say, how did you let this happen? Why did you let it happen? Look at the pain I'm in. Look at these situations and the memories that I have. What am I supposed to do with these? You have to go to him directly. That's part of what Jesus is showing us here. Nobody else can suffer for us. Nobody else can speak for us. Nobody can heal for us. We have to go to God directly and allow him to do that. And then Jesus says, rise, let us be going. So he says, the time is now, dear one. The time for healing is now. He comes back to them on that third time and he says, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? You know, in a couple other versions, it's translated instead, sleep now and take your rest, Augustine says. So he's not being sarcastic, but he has this consideration that he's shown for them throughout the entire narrative. So from the garden, they could see down in the valley, the city, in the moonlight across the ravine. And of course, it was nighttime, so there wasn't any light or life stirring there. It was all quiet. So there's, why not? Why not let them sleep for a few more moments and take their rest? But it can only be for a short time because the hour is at hand, Jesus says. And eventually, he wakes them up and says, arise, let us be going. This is a metaphor for your healing. It is time, dear one. It is time to stop the sleeping. It is time to get busy about it. And that's why you're here. And that's why I'm so proud of you. And I know God is so very proud of you too. I wish that sometimes we could really get a sense. And I pray that you ask him for this when you go to adoration, that you get a sense of his love for you, because that's where he will begin. When we are this wounded and we don't believe he loves us, we don't believe he will heal us, we don't believe we can have good things, we don't believe that he has good purposes in mind for us. Instead, we think he's just going to punish us or that we deserve everything bad that's ever happened to us. When we have that sort of clouded view of God, one of the first things he does when we get alone with him directly in that Garden of Gethsemane, in that crushing agony, is he gives us a sense of his love. So do the exercises that I'm giving you that go with the show. When you click the email and the title of that show at the top of the page, and it takes you to my page to listen to the audio, please scroll down and do the exercise in the Love the Word. And I haven't done one yet because I've been traveling back to back and really crammed for time and haven't been able to do it. But I'm going to be offering videos too. And then there's the discussion page on which you jump on and sort of vomit some of that too and want to, because we're there to support you. But the time is now. The hour has come. And so as he says that and he wakes them up, you know that he probably sees the lanterns and the torches coming as they're coming from the city to where they are. And he says, arise, let us be going. Behold, it is time. The hour has come. Is going to be betrayed into the hands of those sinners. So from God's point of view, what is all this? What is all this that's happening in the garden? Wonder how he sees that. You know, how does he see all that Jesus is experiencing? He is Jesus's Abba. He called him that. So you know, there's a sense in which the darkness is the embrace of God. In fact, John of the Cross says that, the mystics say that the darkness and even the suffering and the pain is truly the presence of God. So as you are experiencing that, I pray that you would maybe close your eyes and consider that the pain and the darkness that you're experiencing, that God is present there, just like he was in that Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus as his Abba Father. So when we have a difficulty believing in and experiencing an attentive, loving relationship with God, when we don't feel good enough, when we lack belief in an unconditional love that God's going to protect us and take care of us, when we experience this anxiety and the efforts we try so hard to earn His love, when we think He's not really listening or He doesn't care or we don't deserve His love or we think He's not going to help us, or when we are afraid to actually give Him that emotional vomit or afraid to give Him that pain, all of those things, that forgiveness and that unforgiveness, that anger and that rage and that the peace, you know, all of those issues, we see from Jesus that we have to go to God personally, directly. We have to go to Him to discover and to watch and pray against our predominant fault. We have to seek for support because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we have to decide. We have to set our will arise. It is time. It is time to be healed. You have begun, dear one. As we watch Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane under that crushing, crushing agony, see the principles for how we're going to move forward. And so I pray that you would spend that time in adoration this week and in the weeks even from here forward, spending that time to do these things in God's presence. If you are not Catholic, try it anyway. Go find a Catholic church. Sit. Adoration is simply where you go and you sit in the church in Jesus's presence because He's there in the tabernacle and He's there uniquely. He's there in a different way than you're used to having Him. So it's important if you can find a Catholic church to go try it there, because a healing will occur there that cannot happen anywhere else. And I wish I had time to explain why that's the case. But if it's impossible and you can't do it, just sit with Him for one full hour in His presence and do these exercises. I'm going to give you an action list on the page where the audio is. So please do the Love the Word exercise and practice your action items for this week. I will see you next week when we look at the second mystery, the second sorrowful mystery of the Rosary. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelist.
Hi, this is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, which is a 501c3 fully tax-deductible nonprofit organization dedicated to evangelization and spiritual formation through the use of new media. Discerning Hearts creates engaging multimedia specializing in podcasts and radio broadcasts, faithful to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and its rich, authentic spiritual tradition. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to support our efforts. We charge nothing for any of the programs that are available on Discerning Hearts, and our outreach is literally to the world. Please tell a friend about Discerning Hearts and either download our free apps, which are available at iTunes and Google Play stores, or visit discerninghearts.com.